Romans chapter 13 first, and we'll be going to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Romans 13 verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I wonder how broad a stroke that is. What about the good, and what about the froward? My Bible says we're to be subject to both. And yet, there is a time when they are to be resisted. But we need to be very careful when we resist and how we resist. We need to understand that no matter whether it's good or bad government, it still is ordained of God. And there is a purpose in it. These are the things, though, that we really struggle with. And we today are having to face that struggle. What do we do? We know that what's going on is not right. And yet, it's ordained of God. It wouldn't happen if it were not ordained of God. Could not happen if it were not ordained of God. And we ought to be subject, but nevertheless, at the same time, we do not condone evil, do we? And we must take a stand for those things that are right. But when we do that, we need to understand, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Many has been the time down through history where the church has been forced into a situation where they have had to resist the powers that be. And what we call the Dark Ages is one very vivid example of that. The church resisted this evil that they call the papacy and that Catholic so-called church that went along with it. But they also received, as he says here, damnation. In other words, he's not talking about the loss of their salvation when he's talking about damnation. He's talking about the wrath that power that is in power can deal out. But sometimes, again, that's necessary. Now, we go back over to 1 Timothy. First of all, we are commanded to pray for them that despitefully use us, right? We're to love our enemy, pray for them that despitefully use us. Again, it somewhat leaves us in a dilemma How far does that go? What does that mean? What does it mean to love your enemies? It certainly does not mean to condone evil. Does not mean that we ought to, again, join with them, does it? And if you do not join with them, then there is a resistance, isn't there? There is no such thing as neutrality in these things. You cannot, that's what we'd like to believe, and that's what a lot of people try to console themselves with, is the idea, well, you know, live and let live. We'll go our way, and y'all can go your way, and everything, you know, will be all right then. But it doesn't work that way. It may work that way in your mind, and it may work that way in your behalf. You may be perfectly willing to let them go their way, and you go your way, but your enemy is not that broad-minded. He wants to subjugate you. He wants to imprison you. He wants to enslave you. He wants to destroy you. You don't have those feelings towards him, but he does toward you. So what do we do? The first thing is that we pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, prayer. How do we go about praying for kings and for all that are in authority? What is our motivation in it? Yeah, that God's will be done. But that's what we desire, isn't it? Again, the apostle said, live as much as within you lies, live peaceably with all men. But again, oftentimes, in fact, it almost have to say the great majority of the times, they won't live peaceably with you. You want to live peaceably with them. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? They shall see God. You want to live peaceably with them, but they don't want to live peaceably with you. It's been always, again, one of the amazing things down through history is that the Christian people have never, ever been a problem in a nation. Christian people have always wanted to live in peace. But the hatred of God by the world, and consequently the hatred of the world towards God's people. They cannot get to God, and so they do the next best thing. They persecute God's people. Now, some believe when it says, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, they apply that blanket over the whole world, including these kings and those that are in authority. But this cannot apply to everybody without exception. Because the whole of the scripture teaches us that the elective choice of God in salvation. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And that's just, they hadn't done anything, had they? But, and throughout the scripture, it teaches us that. Even the nation of Israel teaches us that, doesn't it? Because it was God that separated, first of all, Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes. But this cannot mean, then, that in praying for these kings and all that are in authority, it doesn't mean, it cannot mean exclusively at least, that we're praying for their salvation. Now, does it exclude us praying for their salvation? No. But what I'm saying is the main thought here is that we pray that God might control them in such a way that his church would be at peace, as what he says here, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why? For this is what's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then, yes, who will have all men, but who is it that the all that he's talking about here? It's his church. That all men might be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe that's the place that we're at now. The only thing that I can see that's going to help is praying for God to control the leaders of this nation and the leaders of this world. Now, again, is God going to save all of his people? Yes, he is. But has God ordained and predestined all things? Yes, he has. So why pray? If it's going to happen anyway, why pray? Well, because it's pleasing to God for us to demonstrate our faith and belief in him and in his word. And so I think today, I hope that our prayers can be greatly concentrated on praying that God will control. That's the best word that I can use, I guess. We talk about it all the time. God being in control, right? Oh, God's still in control. God's still in control. Well, he is in control. But would still be good to pray that he would control these leaders, that we, the church, might, at least for a time, live a peaceable life, quiet, in all godliness and honesty. We want to, I trust, bow to the will of God. And again, we know that sooner or later God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge this nation. There's no question about it. But will he give us a reprieve? Who can tell? Go back over to Joel, right? Who can tell if he might leave, turn and leave a blessing, an offering unto him? Maybe he will do that. But that's what he says, call a solemn assembly, right? So, let's just pray. Ask God to extend the peace, the quietness. Oh, Father, you have said that all things work together for good to them that love you, who are called according to your purpose. Oh, Father, we are but dust. The psalmist prayed, remember that we are but dust. Lord, we thank you for the understanding that we have. But again, we know nothing as we ought to know it. And we need more grace. Sufficient grace in these days and in these hours to help us to understand better not only what's going on, but why. We need grace, sufficient grace, to be able to rejoice even in these times. Oh, Lord, you know, it is heart-rending to the point sometimes of being overwhelmed, thinking about all of the possibilities and sometimes even the probabilities. First of all, that those that we do love so much, our own flesh and blood. And Lord, an extension of our flesh and blood is that of that flesh and blood of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only here, but in other places. How can we be your children, having been forgiven of our sins? And yet, O Lord, not have feelings towards others, especially again, beginning at our own household. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into the heavens, he sent his people out. He said, begin at Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria and all the world. Lord, that same principle we believe applies even to our families and friends and our neighbors. It's only natural and right that we be first concerned about ourselves and those that we have brought forth into this world. Lord, we do have a responsibility toward them. First of all, to live godly, to live in peace with one another, to set forth an example. Lord, how can we teach them anything by word if they do not have the example? Help us, O God, to live indeed quiet and peaceable and godly lives. And so much of that, Father, depends upon the leaders of the nation. And it seems, at least at this point in time in this nation,
that is going the other way. We have heard rumors already on both sides of war. And we have mixed emotions about that. Oh God, do not let that happen, I beg you. We know again that your judgments are just and right. And that whatever happens, it will happen because you have purposed it in the scheme of your almighty everlasting plan. But oh Father, we have to be honest, we dread thinking about the things that could, and even again the things that are probable. But what can we do about them? Oh Father, we can strut our stuff, so to speak. We can make boast about what we are going to do. But again, without saying, if it be thy will, we've been told and taught that it's evil for us to think that we can do anything without you. So we do come to you in prayer. We believe that it's our great weapon against the evil, but also it's our great strength to bolster our faith and our love and our service and our trust in thee. But we do pray, if it be thy will, to bring a peaceful solution to the political as well as the spiritual conflict that we see going on in our nation today. Your people are indeed willing to live and let live, even, Lord, though to pray for those that despitefully use us. We do pray for them. We pray for their salvation. There's nothing would be, Lord, greater than some of these people that desire our hurt to see them, even as the apostle, the one that went about hailing both men, women, and children, bringing them into the magistrates for punishment just because they believed in you, Lord, and because they confessed your name. We know the world hates us, but Lord, the world has to be subject to your will. Cannot be otherwise. Our peace and confidence is in you. And we're just asking and begging for mercy. First, yes, for the church, that we, your people, might live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. But we are concerned about our loved ones. And know, Lord, first of all, if you do not intervene in their sinful lives, that it won't matter what they go through here on this earth as to what was waiting them in that eternity that is to come. But we are concerned, yes, about their physical, about their material needs, and Lord, we don't want to see them suffer. And yet, if suffering is the thing that will bring them nigh to thee, then let it come. Let it be with all of us. But Lord, again, we have no means of warfare, really, except in prayer, drawing out our hearts to Thee and asking for mercy and grace and goodness in Your faithfulness and love in Jesus. You know our hearts, You know our minds. No, Lord, we do pray for one another. Pray for my wife, all of her ailments. In that, do pray for her peace. Don't know, none of us know, from one day to the next, what these bodies are going to do. We know as we grow older, they're going to become more and more infirmed. The weaknesses are going to show up. The writer of Ecclesiastes has made this very plain, very clear. Someday then, one day, no matter what we do, we're going to die. This body's going to return to the dust, and we're going to, I trust, be as Daniel. We're going to sleep in peace until the day of our resurrection. But again, we love one another, and we do pray for one another. Pray for JT as he goes to see about his heart. Pray, O God, that You will intervene there and bring this thing, Lord, back to normal, without all these surgeries and what have you. Do pray for Sister Joyce and pray for her in her mental capacity as well as her physical. Help her, O God. Pray for Sister Frieda and Lord, give her a firm faith and a love to Thee, that nothing will interfere with her worship. Pray for others of our congregation, Joel, Medell, every one of us, Lord. Oh God, make Yourself our first, great and only priority in life, just to worship You. Oh God, how many things are on our hearts and minds, and with how thankful we ought to be that the Spirit knows the mind, Your mind, O Father, and that He intercedes for us, that He knows the deep things. Oh Lord, that we've just begun to realize and understand. But thank You that He does intercede for us with words that cannot be uttered. Save us, and we shall be saved. Heal us, and we shall be healed. Bless us, and we shall be blessed. But give us minds to understand and hearts to rejoice in You as our Heavenly Father, a loving and a kind and a gracious and faithful, merciful Father, that again knowing that all things are of Thee and that they do indeed work to our salvation, work to our good. How can our salvation be not good? Increase our faith, increase our love, increase our trust. and our rest, consequently, in Thee, is the only God.